joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.
It's everything is new. You're working hard to earn it. You're working hard to keep it. You're working hard to keep the flame alive. But when you marry 25 years going on 26 years, it takes some energy and it takes some effort and it takes some planning to get away for a weekend and to make sure that everything is taken care of. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you have forsaken the love you had at first. You can't have a now love until you had an at first love. Consider how far, he goes on to say this, consider how far you have fallen. Hallelujah. Just when you got good and comfortable, you got your spot warming up, I want to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. Man, this is like a Catholic church. Stand and sit. We'll put some kneeling benches in here. Raymond, I think I'm probably a little bit hot on the stage because I'm hearing myself more than I'm used to. So I am going to try to operate my media here. You guys give me a thumbs up or baseball signal or something. I'm going to spend a couple more weeks in Luke chapter 15. That was supposed to be my image, and that's what it did. So we'll just go to verse 1. Beginning with verses 1 through 3, then we're going to jump to verse 11. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now take a mental note if you weren't here last week at the people who were hanging out with Jesus, the tax collectors and the sinners. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. We don't use that much in the English language. Grumbled would be a good word. They were grumbled. It's kind of like when you ask your kids to go and clean their room. Now you know. Right? This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And then so Jesus took the time to tell them parables. And the first parable he told them was the parable of the lost sheep. And we're going to skip that one. The second parable that he told them was the parable of the lost coin. We're going to skip that one and go straight to this one, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. So Jesus continued. Now remember, he's talking to the Pharisees and the rulers of the law, and he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And so he tells them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. Before we go any further, let's just put this into the context that this was a dad, and it's in the context of family. It was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And I'm out here starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called out to one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a goat, a young goat, so I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. The last two verses. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Father, give us ears to hear. Lord, I ask you to put every word that you once said into my mouth. Holy Spirit, I want to be a vessel for you today, for you to use. Awaken us. Let the worshipers arise, Lord. Awaken us, Father, to your purpose and the things that you're doing on the earth. Help us, Lord, to know with certainty, Lord, our part in it. Lord, help us not to just be bystanders or standing out in the field. But Lord, don't let us be lost in the land of prodigal living either. Lord, we're your sons and your daughters. And so, Father, we want to hear your word today. Holy Spirit, I ask you to use me, and I ask you to open the hearts and the ears of every man and woman in this sanctuary today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Focus groups in various parts of the world were shared this story. They were told this story, and they read it. And this is probably, you know, probably the most well-known sermon of Jesus. It's up there with the story of the Good Samaritan. This parable is probably right up there in the top two. So when they shared this story with different people in different parts of the world, in the U.S., 94% of the people of the focus group missed the detail in the text where the young man was a victim of famine. They kind of missed that point. For us Westerners, the sin was his squandering his wealth. In Russia, 84% mentioned the famine, but only 34% mentioned the squandering of his wealth. The Eastern readers from a socialist background saw that the sin was basically putting a price tag on his family. And he was less wicked and more foolish is the way they perceived him. And then a Bible school in Tanzania shared this story, and they had a different result. Bible school noticed something in the text that neither the Americans nor the Russians really picked up on. No one gave him anything to eat. You see, the Tanzanians understand famine. We understand wealth. And the folks in Russia valued family. So what accounts for these interpretations? The filters that we live with, our culture, our experience, the things that we go through, the things that we face in life. The Western readers heard this story and they saw this story as a story of reform, making changes to make improvements. The climax of the story was when the boy comes to himself, comes to his senses. We read the story in light of the elder brother's charge that the prodigal had wasted the money. This is what we tend to do. The Eastern readers, however, they saw it not as a story of reform, but as a story of recovery, because they placed it into the context of the two other parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, and they realized that this was about getting something back that belonged. You see, did the coin just decide to get up and leave? No. Did the sheep? Well, the sheep decided to leave, but the sheep had value and the sheep was brought back. The sheep, however, did not leave out of greed. For the Eastern readers, the climax of the story was when the father says, "That which was lost has been found." So the Tanzanians, however, their interpretation, they see the key as the fact that Jesus is using these parables to answer the Pharisees, who are reprimanding him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. For them, the main thrust of the story is that the Pharisees are like the inhospitable people who will not feed the prodigal. Father's house represents the kingdom Jesus preaches, and even the sinners have a place and they are fed. So for the Tanzanians, it's a story of contrast. So who's right? Maybe the better question to ask is, are any of them wrong? Is it a story of recovery, reform? What is it? Well, in my prayer and thinking through this week and seeking the Lord on how to approach this, I knew that he wanted me. I've spent a lot of time in recent months really buying books and reading Luke 15 and reading other authors and just getting their perspective on it. And I knew that he wanted me to preach from Luke 15 for a few weeks. And so this is kind of week number two, and we'll go. I know what I'm going to preach next week. We'll see what happens after that. But I believe that, and I've said this before, I believe that we as believers, the longer we follow Christ, the more difficult it becomes to maintain that young love, if you will, when we first fell in love with Christ, or when Jesus first redeemed us from our sins, when we came to the cross, as we sing about. We tend to become more religious and replace our relationship with ritual. Now, are all rituals bad? No. I put deodorant on this morning, and I brushed my teeth. My wife said, "Thank you." There's a funny story when Josh was just, and he's not here, so he can't defend himself. Be forewarned, Alyssa, when you go to college. Just kidding. When Josh was just a little baby, you know, first kid, you're learning. Second kid, you think you really know, but you really don't. But anyways, another story. But first kid, we got into a habit. And by the way, welcome to Olivia, Kate, Brinkman, and the Brinkman. So thankful that she brought her parents with her to church this morning. it's good to see you guys. But we got into the habit, Patrice mainly got into the habit of rocking Josh to sleep. Some of you have heard this story, and we've even counseled some parents. And so if you are done having babies, then just hang on. If you're not done having babies, then maybe give ears to this because it might help you. But we moved to West Virginia, and there was this thing where Josh would wake up in the middle of the night, and the only way he would go back to sleep is through this rocking motion. And so Patrice would have to get up, or I would get up, and we would take him in there and sit down in the rocking chair, and we would rock, and then he would fall asleep. And then if you ever watch an episode of MacGyver, like where he's trying to take apart a bomb, it's kind of like what it is when you're trying to put a baby in the crib while they're asleep. It's pretty simple. You know, everything's in slow motion. You're trying to just move gently. Don't wake the baby. And so this went on for a while, and we were at our wit's end. It really means more she was than I was, because I'm a pretty good sleeper. So she was at our wit's end. She was at our wit's end. That's probably a good way to put it. She was at our wit's end, and so she asked, we had some folks in our church, and one of them was a psychology teacher at a local community college, and successful parents, and said, "What do we do?" And she said, Scott, what's her name? Kathy? Nancy. Said, "Nancy, what do we do? How do we get him to sleep?" She said, "Well, you put him in there and you let him cry. And you go in there every 15 minutes. You know that whole weeping and gnashing of teeth that it talks about in Scripture? That's what it was like. I mean, it was probably the clearest picture I've ever can imagine anyway. So we follow through, and on the first night, he's in there, and she goes in every 15 minutes, consoles him, but she said, do not get him out of the crib. Do not get him out of the crib. Well, what if this happens? Do not get him out of the crib. Because we had got into this ritual that was not healthy for us, rocking this boy to sleep. So this goes on for, I guess, a few hours, 3 hours, and he throws up. And Nancy told Patrice, he said, I don't care what you do. If you need me for moral support, you call me in the middle of the night. I will talk you off the ledge. You are not getting him out of the crib. So she did. She's like, Nancy, you know, back in the days of landline, Nancy, he has thrown up in the bed. What do I do? Do not get him out of the crib. Let him sit there and just throw up. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't say that. She did not say that, okay? She was compassionate. She said, you move him to one side, you pull the sheets off, you move him to the other side, pull the sheets off, you put those sheets on, move him back and put the other sheets on. Do not get him out of the crib. How long did this go on the first night? Was it 3 hours? 3 hours. The second night, I don't remember the details. I'm sure I was asleep.
An hour.
The third night, put him in the crib. Quiet. 5 minutes. He was asleep. So, free, practical advice for planning to have kids. Don't rock him asleep. Why did I tell you this story? Because sometimes we put ourselves into ritual, and sometimes the ritual is more for us than it is for someone else. See, let's be honest. Rocking your baby to sleep is an amazing thing, right, Mom? It's an amazing thing, right, Mom? It is an amazing thing. And it's something that you really only get, this one shot at life in until you have grandkids, I guess. So you don't want to lose that moment. You want to seize that moment. You want to take every advantage, every opportunity. But there's this concern, this awareness that we need to have when it comes to ritual. Because here's the reality. It is easier to follow Christ out of ritual than it is relationship. Because ritual is you just do the same thing over and over and over. You just rock the baby to sleep. Why? Because that's what I've always done. Because it's easy. Because I know. The challenge is, though, to grow in Christ. It's a relationship, and it involves, I would even go so far as to say it evolves. It grows, and it changes as we become more like him, and as we understand just how much we're not really like him. Right? Second thing I'll say is ritual is easier than relationship. Ritual is also easier than revelation. See, it doesn't cost me anything for a now I lay me down to sleep prayer. I think I hit something there. I don't know what. It doesn't cost anything for a lay me down to sleep prayer, does it? But it's hard to get into that place where you're quiet and you're still before the Lord and you're waiting on that still small voice and you haven't heard it and you say, God, I'm not getting up until I understand what you're speaking to me and what your word is for me this day. That takes a sacrifice.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Jesus put it this way. I never played. Where is it? It's not in there. Revelation chapter 2, he put it this way. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Remember that young love? You guys are getting close. March, April, May. How many days? Wait, Katie knows. Wait. Better test is, I know Katie knows it. Better test is, how many days, Briggs?
90.
Is he right? Boom! Everybody high five Briggs on the way out. He knew it. Way to go. See, when you have that young love, It's everything is new. You're working hard to earn it. You're working hard to keep it. You're working hard to keep the flame alive. But when you marry 25 years going on 26 years, it takes some energy and it takes some effort and it takes some planning to get away for a weekend and to make sure that everything is taken care of. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you have forsaken the love you had at first. You can't have a now love until you had an at first love. Consider how far, he goes on to say this, consider how far you have fallen. Briggs, just between you and I, it's just the guys, nobody else is listening. You never want Katie to say, consider how far you have fallen. Okay? It's just us talking. Nobody else heard that, all right? But that's what Jesus is speaking to the church there. Consider how far from the first love that you had. Repent, he says, and do the things you did at first. Amen. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 14. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, ritual. It's not going through the perfunctory things of life. But what is it? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. What is that? It's a relationship. Amen. Y'all getting this? Yes. So, who's right? The Westerners, the Easterners, or the Tanzanians. I'm just going to take this story. I want to take these verses that we've looked at, and I want to put them down in the context of where we are as a church and where we are as the people of God. Because I think there are some parallels that we see. And the first thing we see is we see the picture of the younger son. Next week I'm going to talk about the father, okay? But this week I'm going to talk about the boys. There's my notes. Probably Revelation is there. See, I'm just so on it. The first thing is this, the younger son is selfish. In Luke chapter 15, verse 12, it says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me, not may I have, give me. Do you see the demand that he's putting on his father? Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my share of the estate. So he divided, now this is a parable, okay? But he divided the property between them. So the younger son would have got a third, and the older son would have gotten two-thirds, because the older son always got twice as much as the younger one. So he's not willing to wait. Do you understand what the younger son is doing here? He's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, I have no need of you. I wish you were just dead. I want what you have, not who you are. So what is the parallel for today? Well, for those who have left Christ or never known Christ, I want to use a fancy philosophical word, I guess, relativism. We got folks now they can't figure out what identity they are. I'm sorry, it's pretty simple. You got two choices. All I'm going to say about that. Okay? But that's called relativism. What is that? It is saying that truth is relative. It's subjective to whatever I decide and whatever you decide and whatever Raymond decides and whatever Darcy decides. Darcy, you just decide your truth. You guys still have a cow? No? What, you got any goats? You got any animals at all? You got a cat? Cats, dogs. Got turtles? Okay, you got turtles now because your cats are now turtles. I just redefined reality. I redefined. Tim has been holding out for a turtle for a very long time. Who knew? So what we see is it's happening today where people are choosing their own set of values. Instead of understanding that the Word of God and the truth that we have in the Word of God is absolute truth, and that is what we base our lives and reality on, not what somebody feels or what somebody... You know what I feel like? I feel like I am a Colombian right now. Are you from Colombia, right? Where are you from? I feel like I'm from Brussels. So I don't want to have to pay taxes this year to the United States government, except they pay more in Brussels. Why? Because I just decided. Here's the deal. Relativism is marked with nothing but selfishness. It's all about what I say and what I define as truth. The younger son was doing this very thing. He was basically saying, Dad, I don't need you anymore. I don't value you. I don't need this environment. And moving on to the next one, he rejected his place of belonging. his tradition, his family values, his identity. You know, back in the day, it wasn't like Alyssa, daughter of Rick, son of Theresa, daughter of Bobby, and it was a rejection of the family. He was rejecting his place, his belonging, the place where he gathered his identity. He says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off to a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth with wild living. He was willing to abandon the familiar. He was willing to abandon his identity. He was willing to abandon his values, his family values, everything that had been instilled in him. He was willing to abandon that for the sake of the unknown. And what he thought was going to turn into a great big party ended up being the worst, most miserable time of his life. He breaks up the family. See, it's hard. In some places, I mean, it's such a blessing now that my mom lives here. And some of you guys, you have family that are just right here. And then some of you have family that are very far away. And some of you are family that are very far away, like Tennessee. Who lives in Tennessee? It sings Rocky Top. I don't know. Anyways, another day. He was willing to break up the solidarity, the unity of his family. He was willing to abandon that for the sake of his own selfish motives. He rejected everything about his family. Family values, family identity, family home, place of belonging. I just rejected all. I'm going to strike out on my own. The third thing about the younger son we see is that he embraced immorality and reckless living. How do we know that? Well, verse 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered. We don't see a real clear picture of what his activity was like from that. So let's fast forward into verse 30 and see what the older brother had to say. He said, when this son of yours, who has squandered your property, there's that word again, with prostitutes, comes home, you go and kill the fatted calf for him. You see, the younger son knew no restraint. He had a complete collapse of his moral foundation. His deal was, the grass has got to be greener on the other side. So he went after it and chased it. So what did the younger son, let me just summarize it. What did the younger son lose? A few things. First of all, he lost his self-respect. He had no sense of self-respect. Why do you say that? Because he's longing for the pods that the pigs eat, which are unclean animals. And this is a Jewish man. So he has connected himself in with another culture, which is already looked down upon. So he loses his self-respect. He loses his family. He loses his inheritance. He loses his riches and his inheritance. And the final thing I'll say is that he lost his happiness. Because he's sitting there longing for the moment that he could just go back to his father's house and be a hired hand or a servant in his father's house, instead of understanding that he had a possibility of coming back to the house to be a son. Now let's flip the coin over. Let's look at the older son. Well, one good thing we can say about him, he was a hard worker. We're going to give him props for being a hard worker. Verse 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And then it goes down to verse 29, and it says, look, all these years, I want you to capture the emotion and the mental frame of mind, the frame of mind that he has. All these years, I've been slaving for you. And I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could go and celebrate with my friends. The older son, he was a hard worker. The problem was is that he found his identity in what he did. He found his identity in being obedient to a father, but he didn't have the proper perspective of father because he didn't understand the relationship with father. He thought his father was all about do's and don'ts. The second thing we see about the older son, is he was angry. Several verses here. Let me go through them. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He heard the dancing. He called one of his servants. What's going on? Verse 27, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. So verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and he pleaded with him. You see, the message and the messengers weren't received. In verse 26, it talks about it there. He called one of his servants and he asked him, what's going on? Tell me what's happening. So when that servant came, that message, that messenger, I don't want anything to do with that. He becomes angry, and he rejects the notion of celebration. Can I help you understand something? This is contrary to the gospel. This is contrary to kingdom. You want to know why? Because the gospel celebrates. When someone who was lost comes home, they celebrate. Read about it in the other two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. We throw a party. When someone comes home, we throw a party. We're excited. They have not only come to their senses, they have come back to the relationship that they were created for. Amen. He wouldn't even go out to the party to rejoice with his brother. You know who he reminds me of? There's a reason Jesus is telling these parables. It's in verse 2. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Not only does he become angry at his father, I don't have it up there. I thought I did. But in verse 29, is it up there? I don't have it. He says to his father, look, all of these years, I have slaved for you. Come on, dads, moms, be honest with me. When your kid walks up to you and says, look, it's usually not going good from that point on, right? Nah, it's not going to turn out pretty. Look, I told you. That's what he was doing. Blatant disrespect for his father. He didn't call him by who he was in relationship. He didn't say father. So we have to be careful with this one. Why am I telling you this? Because I want you to see this. From the moment you give your life to Christ, please watch me. If you don't watch anything else, get the next 45 seconds. From the moment we give our life to Christ to the moment we go home to be with him, there is a tension that is in motion. And that tension is between turning to the flesh or the old man and going back and resorting to the younger man, or becoming like the older brother, the self-sufficient, self-righteous, angry, hard-working, redefining the relationship by what I can get out of it, that person. Okay, you can tune me out if you had me tuned out. But listen to me. There's a tension that is there. I remember years ago when I won't mention his name, but one pastor had a moral failure. And I was having lunch with Todd, his friend of mine. And we were living in Northeast Georgia at the time. We'd gone out to lunch, and he was an elder at a church where I served previously, Church of the Nations in Athens. And Todd and I were talking about this, and it was so heartbreaking, this failure. And we were talking about the fact, and I want you to understand me here. We were talking about the fact that this man had had a fall, a moral failure. He had sinned. And the reality is that it could be any one of us that did that. And we were talking about the fact that he knew people that were saying, oh, I could never do that. I would never do that. Well, I will say I will never do that, but for the grace of God. That's the only thing that will keep me in sustainment. Walking in the Spirit, obviously, but we have to understand something. Anytime we say, I'm too good, I would never do that. Boy, that's a setup for the enemy. You just kind of poked your head up with pride and said, hey, here I am. Pick me. What's that movie, American Sniper or American whatever that movie was? Really good. Bad language. Don't watch it. It's kind of putting your head up there as a target to say, take me out. I'm a big target here. Take me out. As Christ followers, Romans chapter 12, verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace. No one falls short of the grace. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up. I said Romans, that's Hebrews. I don't have Romans up there. I got it in my notes. Let's move on. Full of self-righteousness and self-pity. Number four, I'm getting ahead of myself. He lacked generosity and a big heart. I'm going to talk about the Father's heart next week. But this parable is an illustration in generosity. One of my prayers is that we will be a generous people. And I don't mean with just finances. I mean, you realize that we're entrusted with so much. We're so rich. In so many ways. But the older brother lacked the generosity. The fifth thing is this. He disavowed his brother. It says in verse 30, but when this son of yours. He didn't call him my brother. He said, y'all ever done this? Like husbands? You ever done that? Like that child of yours or your wives have done that? Your son. Let me tell you what your son did today. Robbie, you ever heard that? Connor's not here. It's safe. Your son. See, there. He disavowed and he redefined the relationship. I would even say he redefined the value of the relationship. The final two things, I want to get to these very quickly, and they're very close. Number six, the older son didn't understand and embrace his father's presence. And number seven, he didn't understand and estimate his father's presence. You see, in verse 31, he said, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is at your disposal. And also in verse 31, he says, and you are always with me. Church, I want to give you a word of warning. It's going to be a short message. Everybody said amen. Ms. Karen, will you come up and play? We have this challenge as followers of Christ. I'm scanning the crowd. I know most of you. I think I know where, on some level, I know sort of where your relationship with Christ is. I don't know where it is intimately. I don't know, you know, how much time Wesley has spent praying this week. I can't know that. I mean, I can see some fruit. I can see some fruit in a lot of your lives, okay? So I don't think this morning that I'm looking at the younger son. I could be wrong. Some people are just good at covering it up and hiding it. I could be wrong. You could be the younger son. You could be squandering everything. You may be living recklessly and wildly. I don't know. But the challenge that we have is that when we leave the younger son behind, we don't become like the elder brother, the one who's full of self-righteousness and self-pity. But Daddy God, look at all I've done for you. Come on, God. You know you're lucky to have me on your team. You know that that church is, I'm getting a ring, it's me, I think. You know that church is fortunate to have me up there leading worship or teaching in nursery or teaching a Sunday school class. Or you see, there's a challenge that we face as believers. I want to go back and read it. I wasn't planning to, but I want to go back and read it. The challenge that we have before us is what's recorded in Revelation chapter 2. You've forsaken the love you had at first. I want to ask you, how is your first love? How is your first love? You answer that for yourself. Is following Christ, has it become just a ritual and an everyday mundane thing? Or is it still fresh and you know the number of days? Like Briggs knows the number of days until the days of wedded bliss. You've forsaken love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. Amen. And do the things you did at first. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not food pantries and Sunday school classes. The kingdom of God is not pianos and vocal worship leaders. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's a relationship with Him. Amen. You see, the challenge is the older brother had redefined the relationship to where it was about what he did and how he was complicit or obedient to the Father's demands. It really became, I started this, I'm going to go way on back, y'all just give me a second. It really goes back to something that we read early on. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants? Now the younger son wasn't, I don't think, thinking of his family members when he said that. But the sad thing is that's really what his older brother was. He was just a hired servant, because although he had access to the Father and although he had access to his presence, you need a tissue there. Okay, you got a tissue. And, okay, access to his presence, oh, you need a hug. You see? P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. He had access to both of those presents, but he saw himself as a hired hand, a servant. Repent and do the things you did at first. What did you do at first? What did you, I want you to answer that question, church. I want you to answer it, because I can't answer it for you. What did you do when Jesus rescued you and when you came to that place at the cross and you realized, woe is me, I am a sinner, I am an unclean man, and I am in need of redemption? What did you do then? And what's changed? What's changed? Or are you still just rocking the baby asleep? Because you don't want to put up with the heartache and the difficult time of laying the baby down, because I got to be honest, it feels good rocking this baby to sleep until the baby's 16 months old. How old? How old? 18 months old. And you've spent every night trying to put a time bomb in a gated bed. I'm talking about the MacGyver episode, Alyssa. Put the baby in carefully. That's so difficult to do, right? So challenging. It's like, so What are our choices? What are we doing? What are we doing, church? Where are you? You've got to answer that question. I want you to see a couple things, and I'm going to close. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment. I hope that the Holy Spirit right now is searching you. I hope the Holy Spirit is working on you. In fact, I'm just going to pause and pray, Holy Spirit, you just be surgical and strategic in what you're doing right now in our lives. And Lord, the places in our life where we need to be cut and things need to be removed, and Holy Spirit, you just do your work. And Lord, if we got to go under the knife, we don't like it, but we want to see the fruit of it, and we want to see the health and the life that comes after it, Lord. So Holy Spirit, you just strategically and surgically right now examine every heart and every person. In Jesus' name, let me ask you this, or let me point a couple things out to you. From both of these stories, here's something we can take away. It's possible to be lost and still find your way home. That's a given. It's possible to be lost and still find your way home. Repentance, I want you to understand something. When we read that about the younger son, repentance just didn't make way for him to be a hired servant. Repentance restored him to relationship. Right relationship with his father. Right relationship with his father. We're going to talk about the things the father did next week. The father brought a robe. He covered him up. Yeah, because that's what our father does. He's a good, good father. He covers you up. He brought a ring, put it on his finger. I'm preaching next week's sermon already. Put a ring on his finger. He said, you know what? You belong, and I'm going to restore your identity to you. Amen. He threw a party. Killed the fatted calf. Anyways, he did all of those things. Repentance doesn't just bring you back to a hired hand. Repentance says, you know what? You belong in the family. Second thing is this. It's possible to be found and still be lost. You see, the older brother never squandered, never wasted, didn't hang out with prostitutes, didn't smoke, dip, or chew, or go with girls who do. He was right there in daddy's house the whole time, but he was just as lost as the man out there wasting everything away. So you can be found and still be lost. And third thing is this, and I want you to capture this. We're going to segue into next week. There's a loving father who's waiting for you. There's a loving father who is waiting for you. Amen. And he's a good, good father. Amen. In fact, he's watching. I want to ask you to stand. Just be honest with me just for a couple of minutes. I want to pray for you. If you need prayer, you're welcome to come up here and pray during this altar time, but I do want to ask you just a question, and I want to pray. It's just something that's on my heart. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm always afraid I'm going to get those words mixed up. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask you just this question. If you would say to me this morning, Pastor Rick, I identify in that story with one or the other. I'm not going to ask you who it is. I just want to say something to you, and then I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come up. If you need to come up for prayer, these altars are open now. You can come up and somebody will come and pray with you, or I'll come and pray with you. Right now they're open. But let me ask this question. If you would say to me, Pastor Rick, I identify with one or the other, would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Other hands, thank you. Thank you. Wow. I'm not interested in who you are, if you're the younger or the older. I don't think that's important. What I just want to speak to your spirit for a minute, and then I'm going to pray and close this out, is I want you to know there's a good, good Father. He says, I receive you. You are mine. He calls you his beloved because he loves you. He calls you son and he calls you daughter. He says you're not a servant any longer. No sense in living in shame. For some of you, you need to embrace this word into your spirit. You need to just put your hands up and say, I'm going to receive that. You're no longer a servant, and you're no longer covered up with shame. He says, today I call you son, and today I call you daughter, and today you are mine, and I am yours. And he says to you this morning, come away with me. Come away with me and enjoy my fellowship. Come away with me and renew the relationship that you had at first. He says today to come. He says to come. And he will restore that first love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we lay it down. It's not about us, oh God. Living this life just for us. Not your face. Oh God, we want to come after your face. Yes, Spirit. Holy Spirit. Fill us with fire. Yes, Lord. Close to you, Lord. Holy Spirit. Give us revelation. Yes, Lord. Healing visitation. Yes. We want more and more, more and more of you. Yes, Lord. Let me pray for us. If you put your hands up this morning, I just want to say thank you for being surrendered. If you didn't put your hands up, I'm just not worried about it. I don't have any sense of judgment of somebody that should and didn't, or did and shouldn't have. But here's what I want to say to us this morning. I want to say to us, church, guard your heart. Because the older brother and the younger brother are only but a step away. So guard your heart on both sides that you don't step toward either one. Guard your heart.
Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.